The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. We broadcast live every weekday morning at 7 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone here in Oklahoma. That's at the trumpet.com website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can also send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for tuning in. And yesterday, of course, Andrew Locher filled in, so we appreciate his efforts in subbing in the day after our very active Robbers Cave outing here on the headquarters campus. Lots of fun activities, but also quite a lot of productivity. We had some work parties and got quite a bit of work done around campus as well. So a kind of a working vacation, I guess you could say. Well, the fallout from Harry and Meghan's attack on the British royal family, it continues. It seems that with each passing day, we're just a few days on beyond that interview on Sunday. But with each passing day, we're seeing just how damaging this interview with Oprah Winfrey really and truly is. People are talking about this being even more significant than Princess Diana's death back in the 1990s. The damage that it's causing to the British royal family, a royal family in crisis. You may have seen the clip yesterday of Piers Morgan. He's on one of the morning talk shows over there in the UK, and he believes, he said, I don't believe anything that Meghan Markle says. And so he's come under fire for saying that. He gets up and walks off the set during a live broadcast, and then soon after that quits his job. You've got a lot of, the liberal media, they're all on board with Meghan Markle. Here she comes into the royal family just a few years ago. This institution that's been there for centuries, thousands of years, in fact. If you know the history, going back all the way to the Bible. And here comes this wannabe actress. She marries one of the princes. And now you listen to her, and it's as if she is the oppressed. She's a very privileged individual, very wealthy, fabulously wealthy. And yet look at the damage that she is causing. And, of course, Harry's going along with it. I don't want to say he's without blame here. But as I read to you on Monday, you see even some good analysis that's out there talking about just how much this young man has changed for the worse since he first met his wife. This is from Foreign Policy. Everyone expected it to be bad. Everyone expected it to be damaging. But no one could have expected that Oprah Winfrey's interview with Meghan, the Duchess of Sussex, and Prince Harry would be this bad and this damaging. Nobody thought it would be this damaging. This is Foreign Policy. There can be no doubt whatsoever. This is racism, seriously and potentially deadly racism, at the very pinnacle of Britain and the Commonwealth. But it didn't have to be this way. This is racism. I mean, they're convinced. They're convinced. And there's commentators now coming forward saying, well, this is just, I mean, it's kind of similar to the George Floyd incident from last year. It shows how there's racism all across society, all across our nation. I mean, it's just the United States and Britain. There's no racism really in any other nation. It's just these two nations. The spirit behind it, as you well know, it's talked about in 2 Kings 14, to blot out the very name of Israel. Never mind the good. Never mind the wealth, the prosperity, the peace that Ephraim and Manasseh have brought to the whole world, in large part There are certainly not perfect nations. No nation is. And we can all be thankful that God's perfect government will soon be established on this earth. But the effort, the intense, ruthless effort to blot out Israel, even the name of Israel, as I said to you on Monday, just quoting from that latest Trumpet magazine, you really cannot understand all of this turmoil in our nations unless you know about that prophecy in 2 Kings 14. That's what my father writes about in the latest Trumpet. The Guardian, its article this week, Harry and Meghan interview. This is not just a crisis for the royal family, but for Britain itself. So, I mean, it's bringing down the entire nation. The Guardian says, take a look at the headlines from across the world today to see how others see us. And we'll talk more about how others see the United States right now. But here's the Guardian saying, look at what they're saying about us, about the United Kingdom, about Great Britain. It says, then contrast the shock and the sympathy being expressed for Meghan and her family beyond our shores. This is the Guardian. I mean, her dad came out and said, that's not true what she's saying. Meghan's own dad. She's just blowing it out of proportion. The royal family's not racist, but never mind what he says. Meghan must be believed. It says further on, what last summer, the summer of Black Lives Matter and the toppling of Edward Colston's statue revealed so clearly was that millions of people in Britain regard racism as an American rather than a British problem. Today, despite these denials, millions of people in the U.S. and everywhere are busy discussing Britain's very real problems with race and racism as never before. So last year, it was all America. America the racist. And this year, now with this, one interview from one young woman. And now Britain is racist through and through. The New York Times, it says a recent interview you may have heard about, revealed that the British monarchy is a toxic den of backbiting and racism. See, if she says it, this young woman that was nowhere near the royal family just a few years ago. If she says it, then she is to be believed. Oprah Winfrey, I mean, she's as proud of this interview as any she's ever conducted. This is explosive. What a tragedy. What a despicable attack, as I said on Monday. And everyone just hops right on board, piling it on the royal family, and now all of Britain, the United States and Britain. Melanie Phillips, in her column, she focuses on America and just how the American media they just believe every single word that this woman says, and yet that shouldn't be a surprise given all the fake news and the lies and the deception and the narratives. I mean, this is a narrative that the propaganda media here in the United States can really run with. Why, this is exciting to them. Yes, now we know all of Britain is racist. Let's do everything that we can to kill ourselves. How about that? And this propaganda Marxist media, they're quite happy to pile it on, as I say. Melanie Phillips says, for it appears that this America, presumably there are some exceptions, can't even recognize the blindingly obvious contradictions in this encounter. That's Melanie Phillips saying that in this America, the propaganda media can't even recognize the contradictions. Meghan says all of these conversations, plural, that Prince Harry had with individuals that were concerned about how dark this baby would be, Archie. And then Harry, for his part, saying it was one conversation. I mean, that's just one of many contradictions. But never mind that. She must be believed. This is a racist institution, the firm, as it's now called. It says, this America can't separate manufactured images from reality. Just as it was a sucker for Princess Diana's manipulation of her media image, It is now being played by the woman who is trading on that tragic history to exploit Diana's son. Incapable of separating reality from Hollywood, this America is now mesmerized by the performance of a Hollywood actress, from which it has formed a hanging jury to condemn a family across the Atlantic whose side of these events it doesn't even think is necessary to hear. Never mind what the Queen has to say or thinks. And of course, they're not going to come out and say much of anything. I guess they released a statement earlier this week. But for the most part, they keep quiet. And as Melanie Phillips brings out, the U.S. media, they could care less what the other side of the story is. This is a Hollywood actress. And if she says it, then that's a perfect narrative as far as they're concerned. I mean, look at the actors they were believing, hook, line, and sinker, all through last year, like Andrew Cuomo. He won an Emmy. They were so proud of him. And now they're proud of this woman. Israel has no help. There's no helper for Britain. There's no helper for the United States. And the media, for their part, and that's why I wanted to emphasize Melanie Phillips there for a moment, because the media, that's a big part of the problem here. Listen to what CNN said yesterday about, here we are a year on from the pandemic, 15 days to stop the spread. And you know all about the scaremongering. It went on for months last year. And now we know so much more about this disease. For the most part, I mean, if you're obese and you have some kind of a health condition and you're old, then you're vulnerable. And there was a study that came out with respect to the World Obesity Forum. The risk of death from COVID-19 is about 10 times higher in countries where most of the population is overweight. So this is the reality. This is the reality. Basically, if COVID-19 is going to be a threat, if it's going to threaten you, if it's going to cause you to die, there's quite a few other conditions. For the most part, there's a few rare exceptions, but for the most part, you also have this, and this health condition. That has been the record over the past year. So now you have a few states saying, okay, now we can't keep our nation or our state locked down indefinitely. This can't just go on for years. And so Texas and Mississippi and other states, Florida, they've opened things back up. And here is CNN doing its part to scare you to death. This is a year on from the pandemic. Clip one.
And it seems like part of the country feels like they've already gone past the finish line. Like they've already ran the marathon. They're over it. I mean, you see people packing into Atlanta for the NBA All-Star weekend, even though tonight's game is closed to the public. Local nightclubs and bars are trying to attract fans. Some states are rolling back their restrictions. People are making spring break travel plans. How dangerous is this false sense of security right now?
Well, I do think we're going to see another surge. I think even without the B117 variant, because people are so letting down their guards, they're not masking, they're gathering in large groups indoors, there is no question we're going to see a surge as a result of this. And I can only hope that the rates of hospitalizations and deaths are not on par with what we've seen with prior surges.
Another surge. There's never going to be an end to the surges. There's another surge coming because we haven't been careful. We haven't stayed in the lockdown mode. We're not wearing our masks as diligently as we should. There was a story, by the way, at Breitbart about the billions and billions of dollars these professional sports leagues are losing $14.1 billion since the start of the pandemic. That's according to Forbes. All these companies taking a hit, and perhaps deservedly so in the case of sports, as I think one of the conservative websites puts it, you get woke and you go broke, because I think this has more to do with the kneeling and the BLM movement and all of that than it does with the pandemic. Now, for sure, the fact that arenas are empty, they're missing a lot of ticket revenue, and concessions and all of those things. But as this Breitbart piece points out, people aren't even watching it on TV. And they've been locked down. And they could care less about what's happening in the NBA or with tennis or golf or soccer. It says in December, it was noted that one of golf's big games, the U.S. Open, lost 56% of its viewers over 2019. Basketball suffered greatly as well. The NBA Finals were down 49% over the previous year. Tennis's Open also cratered, losing 45% over 2019. But the worst of all was hockey's Stanley Cup. The NHL's big game lost a whopping 60% of its viewers. I mean, these are catastrophic numbers. But I suppose they'd all say, well, it was worth it. At least we got Trump out of the way with this. At least we were able to use this as a pretext to get rid of the bad orange man. Billions and billions of dollars. I wonder if in some of the fine print or if in a future bailout package, you're going to have these sports franchises, these sports leagues bailed out as well. That's what they're doing with this $1.9 trillion monstrosity. They're sending hundreds of millions to San Francisco, to New York, billions of dollars to New York, all of these states and cities that are virtually bankrupt. And here comes the federal government, led by the fake president, giving out billions and billions of dollars, not for COVID relief. There's only 9% of it that goes toward that. 91% of it is pork. 91% of it is, as Devin Nunes said, it's a slush fund. This is criminal activity, really, that's happening. This is raiding the Treasury before the all-out collapse. That's what we're seeing. Listen to the press secretary bragging about just how radical this legislation is. This is clip two.
Senator Manchin and Senator Sanders and a range of Democrats in between just voted to support a $1.9 trillion package that is the most progressive piece of legislation in history. So I would say we feel pretty good about that.
Yeah, they feel great. They're celebrating it. They're bragging about it. It was totally divided along partisan lines. But never mind that. Like Chuck Schumer said, look, hopefully the Republicans will work with us because now they see what we can do without them. We don't need them. You either join us or you can just sit on the sidelines and watch. Watch what we do. The most progressive piece of legislation in history. It's not even about COVID relief. It's not about those $1,400 checks. This is about bailing out the blue states. This is, as Devin Nunes said just yesterday, it's a slush fund. This is like a crime family. Just printing off monopoly money. Taxpayer dollars that you're going to have to pay back. And it's going to all of these left-wing programs. Here's clip three.
They're exactly right. This is a slush fund. It has nothing to do with COVID. That's what I want your viewers to understand. This is the size of the COVID bill that we passed a year ago, of which basically had nearly 90% of Republicans and Democrats working with President Trump coming together to try to save the economy. This bill has very little money in it for COVID, and then it also is money that's going to go out over the course of the next 4 years, and even some money even beyond that. So this is very similar. It's the same play call that Obama used in 2009, which was in the name of stimulus and saving the economy, they put a slush fund together that then they doled out to their friends and buddies. And mark my words, we are going to be tracking the money. There's going to be story after story after story about liberal groups and liberal friends, leftists and socialists being rewarded with other people's money, effectively, the taxpayers.
This is just the beginning, he says. We're going to see story after story after story. All of this money, hundreds of millions, billions, trillions, in fact, going to all of these liberal groups, these liberal friends, these socialists. You heard Jen Psaki. She's proud of this. We feel pretty good about this. This is the most progressive legislation in history. And as I said Monday, this is just the first of many. They're already talking about another plan. And they'll dress it up with terms like COVID relief, even as they force their radical agenda right on through. He referenced there, Nunes did, Obama. Of course, Obama's the puppet master. He's the one working behind the scenes. And judging by the way the puppet looks and sounds, how much longer? The conservative treehouse asked that. Will Joe Biden even make it to the end of this year? And, of course, they're asking that. We've asked it, as you well know, from previous Trumpet magazines. They're asking it, though, thinking that this is Kamala's time. Kamala's the one that Obama put in there. In fact, Obama put in Joe Biden as well because he knew he was malleable. But here is Joe Biden, and judging by what he is saying, and of course his handlers are very careful to make sure he doesn't take questions, or if it is, it's just one quick question, and then they move him right along. And no press conferences. 46, 47 days now? Nothing. He was at, I wasn't here yesterday, so I couldn't play this, but this was from Monday where he was with his Secretary of Defense. I think you can even see the man standing in the background, Lloyd Austin. And this is the illegitimate president basically forgetting the man's name, and the fact that he was over the Pentagon. This is clip four.
I just want to thank you both, and I want to thank the former general. I keep calling him general, but the guy who runs that outfit over there. I want to make sure we thank the secretary for all he's done to try to implement what we've just talked about, and for recommending these two women for promotion. Thank you all. May God bless you all, and may God protect our troops.
Now, in his defense, it's hard for me to keep track of all of these people in the fake cabinet of Joe Biden's, but he's there with, this is the man he appointed, the defense secretary, Lloyd Austin. He's standing right behind him. What kind of coverage do you suppose this would have gotten if President Trump is standing there with his defense secretary and he says, the guy who runs that outfit, that would be the Pentagon, the guy who runs that outfit over there. That's Joe Biden from Monday. This was one from yesterday where he's talking about these tremendous changes that they're making for the military. And listen to what he had to say, clip five.
Some of it's relatively straightforward work, where we're making good progress designing body armor that fits women properly, tailoring combat uniforms for women, creating maternity flight suits, updating requirements for their hairstyles.
Updating requirements for their hairstyles. This is women in the military. And look, I like a nice female hairstyle like the next guy. But this is the military. These are the advancements that they're most excited about. The maternity flight suits. And they've got to adjust them because, well, we're talking about bigger pregnant women, not someone who's a month or two into it, but someone maybe 6-7 months, and we've got to redesign these flight suits so that they can continue on with their flights during combat, I guess. Unbelievable. You know that Xi and Putin and Little Rocket Man, they had to have been on a Zoom call right after this press conference, just laughing hysterically. This is the United States of America. We have become a laughingstock. The devil is working to blot out the name, even the name of Israel. to think that the military is becoming a joke, and it's happened just in a matter of weeks. We're talking about female hairstyles in the military. And then you have, of course, the press secretary. She's taking questions from those in the press saying, is he ever going to give a press briefing? Is he ever going to come out and answer questions? Jen Psaki, this was her last week, I believe it was Friday, telling or explaining why Biden hasn't taken or given a press conference as yet. Skip ahead to clip 7.
So we're 45 days into the Biden presidency, and he has yet to hold a presser. At this point in past presidencies, every president, you know, from Reagan had addressed reporters, some of them multiple times. So why the delay, and when can we expect the president to hold a press conference?
Well, first, as all of you know, the president takes questions several times a week.
Several times a week he takes questions. He takes questions maybe from one reporter as they push him on out. Look at this from, I believe this is from yesterday. He's visiting some factory, and they ask about this crisis at the border. Hundreds of thousands of children streaming across the border. Biden gets in there, opens the borders, and it's a full-blown crisis at the southern border of the United States. And you've got all these reporters, and he's having some banter back and forth with the owner of this shop. But then the press says, what about this crisis at the border? Listen to the way his handlers respond to that. Clip 8.
And then if I could just...
Do you have anything to say about the crisis at the border, sir? Come on, you guys, get out. You got to go. You got to leave. You know, in that exchange last week with the fake press secretary, she said that the reason he hasn't had a press conference as yet is because he's so busy. He's come in and there's all these crises he's had to deal with. And so the American people understand why he's not accessible. Really? Do they? This was the one from last week. I think we might have played this already, but he gets to the end of this video conference and then says, I'll take a question or two. And notice how quick the White House cut the feed. This is clip 9.
Thank you. And I'm happy to take questions if that's what I'm supposed to do, Nance, whatever you want me to do.
And that's it. It's over. That's the end. I'm happy to take questions, he said. And then that was the end of the video. How much longer, going back to the conservative treehouse, will Joe Biden make it to the end of this calendar year? Speaking of conservative treehouse, this was another one from a few weeks ago, I believe. And it says here about Team Obama, how that Obama, again, is the puppet master. And really, you heard that here first. But this has a lot of detail. The conservative treehouse, it says here, throughout the first decade of this millennium, there was an ideological shift, an inflection point, that became most clear in the rise of a little-known state representative who was appointed to become a senator from Illinois. His name was Barack Obama. So it talks about this war starting at the beginning of this century, the early 2000s, the war between these radical Marxist revolutionaries and the traditional Democrats, you know, the traditional ones that weren't always so radical and so extreme. It says here, the revolutionary communist group was comprised of the more radical elements of the progressive movement, those who wanted to fundamentally change the U.S., and who have a very patient and methodical plan to do so. It says those elements took control by convincing the far-left labor movement to abandon the traditional Democrat apparatus and support a more radical approach. Further on, it says, fast forward to today, and what we're seeing is the outcome of the radical left in complete control over the internal club systems and political party apparatus. It took some time for this takeover to matriculate, but be assured, I mean, it's happened. It's happened. Ted Cruz, in describing the fake Biden administration, he said it was boring but radical. You know, there's nothing really exciting happening over the last couple of months, but there's a lot of radical policies that they're ramrodding on through. They come right in, they open the borders. They build a border around Washington, D.C. Then they push forward this $2 trillion slush fund. He's taking executive actions to try to legalize the cheating, as I said on Monday. And you've got the H.R. 1 bill following right on it on its heels, that executive action from Sunday. It says here, we are there now, and into this far-left soup of radical elements, the new left-wing media is mixed. The media are now activists for the radicals. This is why there is a more brutally obvious bias present today that was not present before. The bias was always present, but the scale of the ideological nature of the bias was not always as visible. Today, the ideological support is crystal clear. The issue for the Andrew Cuomos of the world is inherently a matter of club selection. Barack Obama, meaning the people behind the Obama system of radical elements, was the decision maker in the 2020 Democrat primary race. He's the one who decided. He's the one. When it's time to cut free from Andrew Cuomo, it's the Obama machine that makes that decision. And that's what this article gets at here. Newsom could be next. The Clinton family could be next. This is a radical revolution. And if you're not on board 100%, these people are ruthless. It says here, Team Obama selected Joe Biden specifically because he was controllable, extremely controllable, and almost cognitively disconnected from any functional capabilities. Team Obama also selected and installed Kamala Harris as the vice president with the intent to use her as the substantive and moldable ally. It says, finally, when Biden is removed, willingly or by political power, the radicals are planning to use Kamala to continue their fundamental change priorities. Biden is being thrown upon the spears of those who want to defend against the attack of the radicals. The extreme policies we are seeing come from the Biden administration are being assigned to him specifically because he is disposable. The radicals do not care about public opinion of the policies or outcomes because they have Biden in place to absorb all the negative attachments. They know they're radicals. They know they don't have majority support. That's why they're trying to push or force H.R. 1 through, because they can't win on these policies. Yeah, let's open the borders. Let's spend trillions of dollars to Democrat programs. They know that Biden, too, can be the fall guy here. He can take the brunt of all the unpopularity, and they can continue right on with their radical transformation. It says, finally, Kamala Harris is the key to seeing the hidden hand of the Obama control agents at work. It says, Harris's associations are Obama's associations. Harris's crew is Obama's crew. Anyone who is not Harris and who carries a perspective of potential political influence is now a thorn in the agenda. You see, we hear a lot about these never Trumpers. There's a few of them, but they're in a tiny, tiny minority. Donald Trump, he controls the Republican Party. He has majority support in the Republican Party. Really, it's this division that's more critical to watch, because the radical transformation within the Democrat Party is nearly complete. And now they want to fundamentally transform all of the United States, all of America, just blot out America entirely, America as you know it. And as we know, of course, there's a spirit behind it, both with respect to the United States and the United Kingdom. And you really can't understand it unless you know a little bit about the prophecy, the history, too, in 2 Kings. Chapter 14. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
In the last few programs, we've been talking about enriching your speech with godliness. We've gone through James 3 and some other verses as well. Jesus, what he said in Matthew 12 about the abundance of the heart and how that we're going to have to give an account for every single thing that we say. Now, my father's made the point about the book of James, how that there's more in that book about speech and controlling the tongue than any other book in the Bible. But you add some of the things that are written in other books, like the book of Proverbs, or as you'll see here today, Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. There's a lot in the Bible about speech, about communication, about fellowship, about using words to encourage and to uplift others, using words to speak the truth, to sound the alarm, using words to warn, yes, to warn and sound the alarm of invasion, but to also speak the truth in love, to be motivated by godly love. In Ephesians 4, there's the middle part of the chapter talks about God's government and how God sets it up and establishes it as a gift to the members of the church, a blessing that promotes growth and development within the body of Christ. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to stand on a solid foundation. And so he provides his government there, or he establishes his government there so that we can stand on solid ground and not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, just tossed to and fro. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We look to Jesus Christ as the head of this church, the head of the body. We want to grow toward his perfect example. He spoke the truth in love. You can speak the truth. I mean, the obvious meaning there is that you can speak the truth, but not speak in love. Now, I'll leave it to you to study the love chapter on your own time, 1 Corinthians 13. We've gone through that before on this program. But that wonderful definition and description of godly love It talks a lot about motivation. What's motivating certain actions and behavior? It's got to be motivated by godly love. And God wants for us to speak the truth, but to do it in a loving way, to do it, to express it the way that God would. Now, you continue your study in this chapter, Ephesians 4. Notice, again, the emphasis on speech. Verse 24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So speaking of the head, again, Jesus Christ, putting on this new man, letting in that mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, so that you can do what? Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Put away lying. And it's not even just a matter of putting away the lies. It's also a matter of speaking the truth. So you can't just be indifferent or neutral. You put away the lies and the deception, and you speak the truth in love. You speak the truth with boldness. You speak the truth with clarity and conviction, or sincerity, as it says over in 1 Corinthians. Verse 29, notice further, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Don't even let any kind of corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that's a godly standard. That's an exalted standard. Make sure that the communication that proceeds out of your mouth is holy and pure. Let me just actually read a quote. This is from an article Joel Hilliker wrote a number of years ago. He said, again, if Christ is living in us, then the words that we utter should be pure. Edifying means they should build up, it says, promoting other people's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. He says, if our speech is giving grace, it is giving goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. He wrote, it is speech that turns people to Christ. It increases their faith and knowledge. It kindles them to exercise Christian virtues. It encourages growth, in other words, and development. It's iron sharpening iron. It helps build up the body. That's what Ephesians 4 is about. You know, the fitly framed together body, where each member is contributing to the overall health of the spiritual body. Verse 30, to continue here in Ephesians, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." See, put away all kinds of evil speaking. Bury it. Bury that old man. Verse 32 says, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." So God wants us to emulate him. He wants us to put on Christ. He wants us to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, to become perfect as he is perfect. Matthew 5:48. In fact, carrying right on into the next chapter, verse 1 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." We're children of God. We follow God, our Father. We, in our Principles of Living class, we've been watching the In the Womb video, which basically follows this life that has been begotten all the way through the 9 months of the pregnancy, the growth, the development, and it makes the point how that this new life, I mean, it comes from once the male cell fertilizes that female ovum, then you've got the characteristics, the traits in many ways, the strengths, sometimes the weaknesses, coming through from the father and from the mother. And you see that in children all the time as they grow, and well, after their birth and as they grow older. Chip off the old block, as they say. Now, we're also free moral agents, and we're also influenced by the environment around us, so there's other factors too. But the point of it is, God, when he fills our minds with his spirit, when that spirit of God, Romans 8, verses 15, 16, 17 through there, when that spirit of God joins together with our human spirit, then we become children of God. And then the growth process begins. And that type, that human reproduction, it's a type of salvation. And so we go through that miraculous growth process as well. And it culminates in our birth into the family of God. God wants us to take on his nature, his character. Imitate him. Be a follower of God as dear children, Paul says here. Verse 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Foolish talk, you see, notice, you know how quickly it can degenerate into sin. You know how quickly a conversation can go south, so to speak, or how people can use, as I said on Monday, how people can use humor to hurt others, to hurt your brother. There's a proverb, two of them actually, Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, where it talks about using humor to hurt others and then saying after the fact, well, I was just joking, or am I not in sport? It's easy to justify foolish talk, hurtful talk, by saying, well, I didn't really mean it, or I think the problem is you. I think you're too sensitive, instead of just owning up to it and apologizing. Verse 19, it says in the Revised Standard Version, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the eternal with all your heart. Speak to each other or address each other in hymns, in songs, in spiritual songs, as it says in the Revised Standard. There's so many positive things that we can add to our speech, to our communication. And Paul brings that out here. Even in the things that you sing, you can bring that into your communication with one another. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is what leads into the study about marriage. And of course, we went through Ephesians recently in a series of programs. So you're familiar with the end of chapter 5, but again, notice how many verses Paul peppers this letter with regarding speech and communication and making sure there's no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. This is in Colossians now. Switch over to Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 8. It says here, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't tell lies to each other. Put off, it says, evil communication or filthy communication. That's dead and buried. That's with that crucified old man. Now you're living a new life in Christ. He says that in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this takes some conscious effort daily. If we're being evaluated, if we're going to have to give an account for every single word, then it's worth pausing just a little bit before we blurt it out. I mean, there's a balance in this. You want the conversation and the back and forth to be sincere and sometimes spontaneous. That's fine, but it's wise, and the Proverbs bring this out, to think things through, to think a little bit before you speak, and to try to add this to your communication. Verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," here again, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the eternal." There's just so much to fill up on with respect to God's word, the riches, the depths of this glorious gospel. The Proverbs, the Psalms, the poetry. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. If you do that, if it dwells in you richly, then it's going to show in what you say. How do we know this? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks what's in our hearts. It speaks what we're thinking on, what we're meditating over, what we're consuming mentally. That's why we've got to be so careful with our daily diet of what comes through on the internet or on TV or the radio, and to try to fill up on the things of God. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely and just and pure, all, you know the verse. Think on these things, Paul said, and do them. If we're thinking on these things, if we're letting the word of God dwell in us richly, then we're going to be adding a lot of godliness to our communications. We're going to see our speech enriched with this new man that is Jesus Christ. You can just look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Later today, where it talks about the inward man being renewed day by day. And so every day we've got to get up and fill up on the things of God, fill up on the Spirit of God, fill up on God's truth. Let the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. And then notice this, verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in your actions, even in your words, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God and to the Father by Him. That's some wonderful admonition there in the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians. And then quite a few from Psalms and Proverbs. This is Psalm 19 and verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." This is David saying, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. This was someone who was holding himself to a high standard. Another, this is Psalm 37, verse 30. "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." This is what he thinks on. This is what he meditates on. And so when he opens his mouth, he speaks wisdom. He speaks righteousness. Proverbs 10, verses 19 to 21. Go and look at that later today. And then also, you can, if you want to study an entire chapter, Proverbs 15 also has quite a lot to say about fine speech. I'll conclude with one in Proverbs 25 and verse 11. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." That's Proverbs 25 and verse 11. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.